Okay, we're beginning a new course of study on Sunday mornings this week, and we're simply calling it One-on-One with Jesus, or you could call it One-on-One Encounters with Jesus. We're just going to be looking at various encounters that individuals had with Jesus during his life and to see what we can learn from it. And so this morning I want us to start, go to Mark chapter 5. There's three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us about this event in the life of Jesus. They all tell us about this this encounter that Jesus had with a demon-possessed man, or we could say it, they all tell us about the encounter that this demon-possessed man had with Jesus. But I want us to use Mark's account in Mark 5. It's a little more extensive than Matthew or Luke's, although we will probably at least reference, if not go over and read, portions of Matthew's account and Luke's account. So you may just stick a finger in Matthew 8 and Luke 8, and we may flip back and forth between those. One thing I do want us to notice as we start this, and you'll see this, go ahead and look in Matthew 8 and then and look in Mark 5. There is one difference, at least in the recording of this miracle, that some individuals have just grabbed a hold of it and said, there it is, there's a contradiction in the Bible. The Bible's full of contradictions, and so we can't believe what it says. You go back to Matthew, and if you look in Matthew chapter 8, this day that we are going to read about in the life of Jesus had already been underway for quite a while. He had been rather busy in his teaching and in his miracle work. Look in verse 23 of Matthew 8, and we'll read down through this. He had already been teaching and preaching on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 23 says that he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and this was one of those occasions when they are traveling on the Sea of Galilee and there was a storm. And so there was a great tempest, verse 24 says. The boat was covered with waves, but Jesus was asleep. He'd had a long day, and he's resting in the back of the boat. And of course, you know that the disciples come to him, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And Jesus awakens to their cries and says, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? He arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And they marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Jesus had gotten into this boat to travel to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, the kind of the east-southeast side of the Sea of Galilee, and really one of the main purposes was just to have some rest. He had had an extremely busy day. He gets over to this other coast, and what does verse 28 say? When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, and if you compare that, and that's not what we're looking at in comparison, but if you look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 1, it calls it the country of the Gadarenes, which may be a little more specific and accurate than the Gergesenes. But Matthew 8 and verse 28 says, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. What does Mark chapter 5 and verse 1 say? Then they came, Jesus and his disciples, to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. When they had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. And for some reason, folks want to grab a hold of those two verses and say, well, there's a problem, because Matthew says there were two and Mark says there was one. So that's a contradiction. What do you think? Mark didn't say one. Mark said there met him a man with an unclean spirit. How would you answer that if somebody were to bring that up to you? You have no answer? If okay. Allison? Okay. I like Allison's illustration because I like cookies, but she said recently she was with a mother who asked her daughter, did you have a cookie? What's the answer to that question? Well, sure, I had a cookie. Now, the mother didn't ask how many. She just asked, did you have a cookie? The daughter had more than one cookie, but that was not the question that was asked. If there were two men that Jesus met, was there one man? If there were two, there was one, right? This is not a contradiction. This is a Matthew telling us more of the scene and Mark narrowing in on one man. And Mark telling us about specifically the encounter of this one man with Jesus. No doubt there were two men on this occasion, two men who were demon-possessed. Perhaps this one that we read about in Mark's account, perhaps he was a little more fierce. Perhaps the demon possession was a little more fierce. We're not sure, but don't let that throw you. But let's look in Mark's account and read through this and see what we can learn from this one-on-one encounter that a man had with Jesus. Verse 2 says, they got out of the boat, and immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. If Jesus was going to get some rest, how successful was he going to be? How soon did this man meet him? It's like he was waiting for him to come. Immediately, he met him. He had an unclean spirit. He had his dwelling around the tombs, and we're going to come back and read that. Jesus asked him, look down at verse 9. Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Who answered him, the man or the demon? That's a hard thing to answer, isn't it? It was the man's mouth and the man's tongue. Legion. Legion was a rather large military group in the Roman army. 6,000 soldiers made up a legion. And if that's what the demon has in mind when the demon answers, I am Legion, for we. Notice he says in that verse, in verse 9, he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. There was not just one demon inside this man. There was at least two. And this is not to say that there were 6,000 demons in him, but there was more than one demon that was controlling this man. And that's the problem, is that this man is demon-possessed. What does that mean? What does it mean that he was demon-possessed? He had an evil, or as Mark's account says, he had an unclean spirit in him that was controlling him. It's controlling his mind. It's controlling his actions. To the point it was not the man's desire necessarily that he be controlled by this demon, but he was doing things and saying things that he would not normally have done. How did that happen? It's okay if you don't know the answer, because we don't know the answer. How did that happen? How did a man become possessed by an evil spirit? We don't know the answer. Somebody could try to guess and say, well, maybe that was indicative of the man's heart, and the demon just took over his heart because it was already evil. Well, that doesn't seem to be right. Did Mary Magdalene have demons in her? Was that indicative of the kind of hearts that she had? I don't know that we can surmise that. But here was a man who had these demons who were controlling him. Why do we only read about this kind of thing in the lifetime of Jesus and in the days of the early church? Why, when you get to the New Testament, why do you all of a sudden start reading about individuals who were possessed by demons? When Satan wanted to, y'all are not very talkative this morning. Have you noticed that? When Satan wanted to approach Job and have an influence upon the life of Job, what did he have to receive first? Isn't that weird? He had to have permission. Did God limit what Satan was able to do to Job? Yes. Does God still limit what Satan is able to do in our lives? Will he allow Satan to put on us more than we can bear? 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says he won't. So why all of a sudden when you get to the New Testament do you read about individuals being possessed by demons? Was this God stretching out or expanding the capability of these evil spirits? Mickey? Okay. Go to Luke chapter 10. Let's go over to Luke 10. And we could see something similar over in Matthew 12, but in Luke 10 and verse 17, the 70 had come back. Jesus sent them out on a limited commission. And they come back to him, and they are all excited in verse 17. 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Lord, we've gone out, and even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven." Over and over, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Behold, that's not talking about the fall of Satan, as some have surmised. It's talking about what Jesus saw when these 70 had gone out. He was continually seeing the demons being subject to his disciples. Verse 19, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy," and over all the power of the enemy. Who's the enemy? Well, that's the evil one. "Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits, the evil spirits, are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." The disciples were amazed and excited. They were amazed that they had the ability, that they had the power to make demons subject unto them. Where did they get that power? From Jesus. When Jesus came to this earth, what power did Jesus possess? Did Jesus possess power and authority over even evil? Over Satan? Over these demons? So when Jesus comes and meets this man, or you could say when this man comes to meet Jesus, here was a situation where up to this point, this man's situation may have seemed hopeless. But Jesus comes on the scene, and there's one man who has all authority. There was one man who had the power over these things. Now, why did God allow these people to be infected by evil spirits? If you read Matthew 12, you read Luke chapter 10 and other passages, and you take into account the comment that Mickey made, was this showing, beyond any doubt, was this showing the power that God had? Power that Jesus possessed. It was not Jesus just healed, or not healed, but Jesus just calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. That's pretty impressive. There's a point the disciple says, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And he had already spent some time healing diseases. But here was Jesus. Did he have power over physical ailments and disease? Yeah. Did he have power over nature and weather? Yes. What was even more significant than that? Than disease, physical nature, material. He had power over the devil. Isn't that what he came to do? He came to destroy the works of the devil. And so what we're seeing in this encounter and other encounters that Jesus had with demon-possessed individuals was the fact that he had supreme power and authority over them. Now, are people still demon-possessed today? Can people still be demon-possessed today? Was it a miraculous event for a demon to be expelled, for a demon to be cast out of someone? Was that a miraculous event? I'm talking about then. Was that a miraculous event for a demon to be expelled? Was that miraculous for Jesus to do that, or was that just something simple? Were there some demons that that were more difficult, perhaps, to cast out than others, at least from his disciples' estimation? If it was a miraculous event in which they could cast out demons, if God gave the early church the power, the miraculous power to cast out these demons, does the age of miracles, does the power to perform miracles still exist today? No, that's been done away with. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that age of the miracles has ceased. Look over in Zechariah. I know we've looked at this passage before, but look over if you get to Matthew, just turn back two books. You got Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and then Zechariah is the book right before that. Look in Zechariah chapter 13. In this book of prophetic pronouncements about what was going to come to pass, not many years ahead from his writing, Zechariah chapter 13, the prophet says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem." What is this fountain being opened for? The end of the verse. For sin. It's going to be a fountain that's going to be opened for sin. Was there a sin problem that needed to be cleansed for sin and uncleanness? It shall be, verse 2, "In that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land." When did God cause prophecy to cease? Because if we can figure out when God caused prophecy to cease, then we can figure out when God says that the unclean spirit or the possession of the unclean spirit would cease. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 8 and down to verse 13, the Bible says that there was a period of time in the early church where knowledge and prophecy and speaking in tongues was all just parts of a whole. We know in part and we prophesy in part. We don't have the complete package. We only have the parts. But if you come and can have the complete package, do you need the parts anymore? We know in part, we prophesy in part. But he says, when that which is perfect, when that which is complete has come, then those parts, the knowledge, the miraculous knowledge, miraculous prophecy, miraculous tongues, and all of those other miraculous spiritual gifts, when that which is complete and perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. So those things that were of a miraculous nature ceased when God's completed revelation came into existence. Again, what was the purpose of miracles? And this is kind of off track on spending this one-on-one time on this encounter with Jesus, but what was the purpose of miracles? The purpose of miracles was to confirm the message that men were proclaiming about God. Can you confirm a message that is being proclaimed today? Can you confirm whether a message is true or not? Do you do it because somebody performs a miracle after they preach or before they preach? Or do you do it because you open your Bible and say, let's see what the Bible says. Is that really what the Bible says? We have that which is perfect and complete today. Did they have the completed revelation of God then? They couldn't open up the New Testament and see, is that what it says? It wasn't completed yet. And so God gave these miraculous powers in order that message might be confirmed. And once they had the message confirmed, there was no longer a need for those miraculous powers. And so some of those things ceased, including this matter of these evil spirits possessing man. Let's move on. Let's talk about the condition of this man. And if you go and read Matthew and Mark and Luke, this guy's in bad shape. If you pull all of these together, he's had many demons, and the Bible says he's had them for a long time. This didn't just happen yesterday. He has been living, not at home, not with his family. He's been living in the tombs where the dead people were buried. He has been running around and causing havoc to where people could not even travel near where he lived with the other people that were of similar fashion as he was. He was one who was going and cutting himself with stones. He was constantly, or at least often, they were trying to bind him. You know, here's a guy that's out of control. He's wild. And there were times where the authorities or some individuals came and tried to seize him and bind him, and they put him in shackles and chains. And what did he do? I mean, here's a man that is so possessed by the power of the devil that he's breaking the chains and the shackles that are being put on him by man. He's out of control. Here's a man that's running around in that condition. He has no clothes on, and he's crying out in the mountains like he's some kind of a wild beast. And he meets Jesus and his disciples. Imagine being one of Jesus' disciples when this man comes along. Do you have anybody like this in your family? That maybe you're just not so proud of? Maybe you try to shoo them away, or you just kind of distance yourself. Well, yeah, you know, they're a distant relative, really distant. What do you think Jesus' disciples thought when they encountered this man? Here's a lunatic. Here's a crazy guy. Jesus, don't waste your time. You ever thought you met somebody like that? Just don't waste your time, somebody like that. You know, it's just not worth it. Let's just move on and find somebody who's worthwhile in helping out. Did Jesus waste his time with this individual? Well, he gave his time. He didn't waste it with him. Here's a man who was completely hopeless before Jesus came along. Here was a man who was out of his mind because of these demons possessing him. But go to Mark 5, and what happens? And I've got a question on this next point. What happens in this encounter with Jesus? How did the demons react to Jesus? Look in Mark chapter 5 and verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Now, was that the man who ran and worshiped him? Or was that the demons who ran and worshiped him? Verse 7 says, he cried out with a loud voice. He ran and worshiped him. He cried out with a loud voice. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. And Jesus said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Who was it that went and bowed down before Jesus and worshiped him? Well, it was the man, because it's his body. Was it the demons? Did the demons run to Jesus and bow down before him? Dirk? Yeah. Notice, what have I to do with you, comma, Jesus? He calls him by name. These demons knew who Jesus was. They knew his name. They had faith in who he was. What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Did they know who Jesus was? Did they have faith and belief and understanding in who Jesus was? Were they, not only did they have the faith, did they confess their faith? They were doing some things that individuals wouldn't have done. They were acknowledging things and had understandings that people were rejecting in those days, and yet here's the demon saying, you're the Son of the Most High God, your name is Jesus. What does James chapter 2 and verse 19 say? If you believe, you do well, for even the demons believe and tremble. And here is that verse in James 2:19 magnified to show us an occasion where there were demons. Perhaps it was the demons who caused the man to run to Jesus and to bow down to him and to worship him. Why would that happen? Because of all the people on the earth at that time, they knew who Jesus was and believed in him. Question, were they saved? Gene, did you think that was a silly question? I didn't. Were they saved? They're demons. They were baptized. Yes, they were. That's true. Let's say that they were immersed. I don't know if they came up. It doesn't say they came up. I guess they had to at some point. But they were baptized in the swine, is what we're referring to. They're demons. Were they saved? They had faith. They believed in Jesus. They confessed that faith. Isn't it interesting that even with that faith, they were willing to do some things that some others were not? But the reality is they didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. What do I have to do with you? And so they pleaded with Jesus. They made several requests of Jesus. First of all, they said, do not torment me. What are they talking about? Do not torment me. Did Jesus have the ability to torment them? It's interesting. I think it's in Matthew's account where they say, do not torment me before the time. Apparently they knew there was a time that was coming. Perhaps even the end of time when they would be cast into the lake of fire. And they said, don't torment me before the time. But it's interesting, they make these requests. Don't send me out of the country. Don't command me to go into the abyss, the bottomless pit, into hell. Lord, Jesus, we know you're going to do something. Just don't send us out of the country. Just don't send us into the abyss. And then they say, of all the crazy things, send us into that herd of swine. How sick do you have to be to want to go and inhabit a herd of pigs? Well, kind of fits, doesn't it? Here are many demons. Now, how many pigs were there? We're going to see this in the next point. But is it Luke's account that tells us, or is it Mark's? I don't think it's Mark's. Does Mark tell us that there were 2,000 pigs? 13. There were about 2,000. Is that the picture you've had of this scene? You know, some of the pictures I've seen, you know, there's a couple dozen maybe. 2,000 pigs. Now you got to go back and rethink, how many demons were in this man? Could that mean that there were at least 2,000 demons in this man? Go back to that word legion. Word legion, you know, was a Roman army of 6,000. Could there have been thousands of demons in this guy? Dirk? Yeah, absolutely. Demons will be under the same punishment in that lake of fire. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "For even if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to be reserved under chains of darkness," here were even those, and we're not necessarily equating and saying that these demons were angels at one time. That's not what we're saying. But there are these spirit beings that knew what hell was like, and they asked Jesus, "Lord, we don't want to go back there." They knew how bad it was. They didn't want to go there. They'd rather go into a pig than to go back to hell. And yet, what did they also recognize? Not only had faith in Jesus, they recognized that Jesus had power over what happened to them and where they went. And so you look at that idea. You look at Jesus' power. Jesus says to the, as Jesus says, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." He simply said, "Go into that herd of swine." And what happened to those swine? As Richard said, they were baptized. They ran down, verse 13 says, they ran down the steep place into the sea and they were drowned. Could the demons resist the command of Jesus? When Jesus commanded them to do something, could they resist it? Apparently not. Isn't that interesting to think about? The fact that they could not resist what Jesus told them to do. He was too powerful. And yet here were these filthy, unclean spirits who went and inhabited filthy, unclean swine. Ruth, it's good to have you back, Ruth. Well, that's a good question. And the Bible doesn't say that. The question is, when the swine went down and drowned in the sea, does that mean that the demons were destroyed also? Or did the demons then leave the swine and go and search for another host? We don't know. It does not indicate to us what happened to them. I know there's a lot of animal-loving people who say, "Well, that just wasn't fair, you know. Why kill off all those pigs?" And they look at Jesus, and you know, if PETA had existed back then, they might have arrested Jesus for the unethical treatment of animals by casting demons into them. But we don't know what happened to those demons. By the way, there's all sorts of possible explanations to this idea. Were the Jews allowed to herd swine? No. So what if these were Jews who were the swine herders? Maybe this was just punishment for disobeying. We don't know, and that's a possibility. Richard? Yes. They did need a living host. The question is, are spirits, good or bad, are spirits subject to death? Are spirits subject to an annihilation? Are spirits subject to ceasing to exist? No, they don't. Spirits don't cease to exist. And so while the swine may have died, those spirits, they either went and inhabited another host, or they were sent back to the abyss, where they didn't want to go in the first place. But well, they didn't want to leave the country. We don't know what country that may have been in play. But you know, they were very concerned about where they were going to go. We've got just a couple minutes. I want us to see some of these effects. Obviously, this miracle had an effect on the pigs, didn't it? Obviously, the miracle had an effect on the demons. Obviously, the miracle had an effect on those who were responsible for herding these swine. And notice that these swine herders, if that's what we want to call them, what did they do when they saw what happened? They went and told everybody about it. Now, maybe they were mad. It doesn't tell us that they were mad, but maybe they were mad. But they couldn't keep it to themselves. They just saw an act of God, and they could not keep it to themselves. Think about us. Have we ever seen an act of God? When we are baptized into Christ and the blood of Jesus washes away all of our sins, can we keep that to ourselves? Here were some people who herded swine, and they could hardly keep that news to themselves. What about the townspeople? Any effect on them? What do people do when there's a wreck on the road? What do people do when there's an accident on the road? Man, they want to see what's happening. You ever known of somebody who would pull off the side of the road so they'd get a better look? You ever known of somebody who would just... Sure, I've known of somebody. I know you wouldn't do this, but you just they just drive by really slow, and they might as well put their brakes on because they're looking over to see what's happening. You know, people always want to see something that's some kind of an accident. If you just heard that 2,000 pigs had run into the sea, here were people, they just wanted to go and see what happened. They saw the pigs, they saw Jesus, and they saw this man who used to be possessed by a demon, and where was he? Bible says he was sitting. I wonder when the last time this guy just actually sat down was. I mean, he was wild. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's interesting, the Bible says he was clothed. What was he before that? He was not clothed. His mind, he's now back in his right mind. When evil had been removed from him, he was now able to make his own choices. And he was able to determine who he wanted to be with and who he wanted to follow. And what did he do? We'll stop with this. He begged Jesus to go with him. And what did Jesus say? No, you're not going with me. He wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus said, I've got a job for you. Instead of coming with me, I need you to go back home. And I need you to tell everybody you know about what has happened. Isn't that what Jesus says to us? At some time, we will go to be with Jesus. But right now, he says to us, I need you to go home. And I need you to tell everybody you know about the Lord. There's so many lessons and different things we could see in this, but it's an interesting account in the life of Jesus to look at. Thank you all so much for your good attention and participation this morning.